Well, these weeks leading up to Christmas time, we're celebrating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world by looking at the opening chapters of Matthew's Gospel. In the Church Bibles, it's page 649. The Saviour who came to save us from guilt and to reconcile us to God. The Saviour who's described for us here by Matthew. And yet, as in this account in Matthew's Gospel, and for us too from time to time, sometimes there are crises at Christmas time. So whether it's the crisis of a burnt turkey or a present that doesn't fit or whatever it is, or something more serious, because for some people there can be big crisis at Christmas time, heartache or loss, family feuding, personal regret. Whatever it is, at Christmas time, when we are being told it's the season to be jolly, when there's a difficulty, when there's a crisis, somehow it makes it more poignant. And yet we find here that the account of the birth of Jesus actually begins with a crisis. If you look at the text, you see it immediately, because in verse 18, we read that Joseph and Mary are betrothed, and yet Mary is found with child. And betrothal in the culture Matthew is describing was much, much more serious and weighty than engagement is in ours. In fact, to break off a betrothal required a divorce, as Matthew makes plain in verse 19. So betrothal in those days was like part one of a two-part wedding. And Mary and Joseph are at that first stage, part one. And then Joseph discovers Mary is pregnant. So Joseph decides he can't move on to step two. He can't proceed with this wedding. But he's a just man. The word Matthew uses is righteous. He orders his life by faith. He trusts in God and wants to live in obedience to God and his word. He's a righteous man, but he's also a compassionate, kind man. He cares for Mary. He doesn't want to bring undue shame on her. So instead of a public legal case, which he could have taken that avenue, he resolves there has to be a quiet divorce. So it's clear, isn't it? There's a crisis erupting into this family. The hurt, the shock, the anger, sense of betrayal, the host of emotions that would have been swirling around in Joseph's mind when he hears this news. Mary, his betrothed, is already having a baby. And actually, if you scan through the accounts of Jesus' birth in Matthew and Luke's Gospel, you'll see that there's nothing really neat and tidy about the coming of Jesus into the world. It's a very disruptive event. Wise men are on a long journey, sages, following the natal star. Politicians, a king is in a murderous rage. Jesus' family, we'll find, have to flee for safety to Egypt. Shepherds leave their flocks in the middle of the night. We sang earlier that hymn, Angels from the Realms of Glory. It first was published in Sheffield, in the paper I mentioned, the Sheffield Iris, Christmas Eve, 1816. And Montgomery writes it with a sense of urgency and excitement. But we sang a verse, the last verse, which is usually omitted in many modern hymnals. Sinners wrung with true repentance, doomed for guilt to endless pains. Justice now revokes your sentence, cancels it. Mercy calls you. Break your chains. And you might think, why did Montgomery put that into the hymn? Does it end on a bit of a downer? Or is it a thoughtful progression from the angel's song to the shepherd's adoration, to the wise men's gifts, to the saints' praise in heaven, and then finally, sinners' repentance here on earth? So Montgomery is reminding us that the birth of Jesus is more than some sweet manger scene. It's this disruptive event. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he turns things upside down and inside out. And many of us have discovered that when the Lord Jesus Christ breaks into your life by you trusting in him. He's the Savior who turns the world upside down. That was true for Joseph and Mary. The coming of Jesus is a crisis. But they're not left there. They're not left in a crisis. An angel is sent to Joseph in a dream to tell Joseph who he should turn to. So what he thinks is a crisis, he finds comfort. Where he thought it would just be heartbreak and pain and turmoil, he finds there's an answer to the crisis. And sometimes it's like that for us. Sometimes when there are difficulties, God uses the difficulties to train us, to teach us to find our comfort and hope. Our trust must be in him. And Mary and Joseph find comfort in four areas. And that's where we're going to go this morning. The origins that Jesus demonstrates, the plan that Jesus fulfills, the identity that Jesus bears, and the mission that Jesus performs. So that's where we're going. That's our outline: origins, plan, identity, mission. So first of all, the origins that Jesus demonstrates. When Joseph is feeling betrayed, when he thinks Mary has been unfaithful to him, when he can't see how this marriage can possibly work, and divorce plans are underway. But verse 20 says, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" And the crisis, the distress, the turmoil begin to melt away. Mary has not broken trust. There has been no betrayal. Something terrible has not happened. Something wonderful has happened. God, the Holy Spirit, has worked in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The church traditionally speaks of the virgin birth. Perhaps it's really more accurate to speak of the virgin conception. This mysterious work of the Holy Spirit. And because this is the work of God, Joseph need not hesitate to take Mary home as his wife. And Matthew is very concerned then that we notice the role, the work, the power of the Holy Spirit in all that's happening. So twice he tells us, verse 18, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Again, verse 20, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Mary's pregnancy is because of the miraculous and mysterious work of the Holy Spirit. And it's an emphasis you find sustained through the biblical accounts, not just of the birth, but the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. At every point through the life of Jesus, again and again, we are told the Holy Spirit penetrates and suffuses and empowers the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So at the baptism of Jesus, the Spirit descended upon him and rested upon him in the form of a dove. He is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. We are told afterwards he returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. At one point, after performing miracles, the gospel writer quotes Isaiah chapter 42, where Jesus is declared to be God's servant with whom he's well pleased and upon whom God has put his Spirit. God grants to his Son, Jesus Christ, the Spirit without measure. After sending his disciples out on a mission trip, we are told Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Spirit. On the night he's betrayed, he took the disciples aside and told them that he himself would send the Holy Spirit to be a comforter to them. Another comforter like himself. After the resurrection, he breathed on the disciples and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." At Pentecost, having ascended to the throne of heaven, the exalted Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit upon the church, so that the Holy Spirit, who dwelt upon and rested upon and empowered the Lord Jesus from conception to exaltation, is sent by him so that you this morning might have a real living relationship, a connection with Jesus yourself by the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and life. So this word of comfort to Mary and Joseph, the origins of Jesus coming, not born like any other baby, but because of this powerful work of the Holy Spirit, it's by the same Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, that you can know Jesus for yourself this morning. Do you know anything of this work of the Holy Spirit stirring in your heart, in your conscience, in your life, awaking you to a need, a sense of eternity, a right relationship with God? And then the work of the Spirit always, always, the Holy Spirit almost like taking a floodlight and pointing all the light upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the Saviour you need. The origins that Jesus demonstrates. And then secondly, the plan that Jesus fulfills. Sometimes the words, "Don't worry, I have a plan," can make someone very nervous. He's probably down in the common room now, but my son, if I heard him, oh no, you know, he's there, he's not gone. If my son were to say to me, "Don't worry, Dad, I have a plan," I tend to be a bit nervous when my sons tell me that, because I know there's some problem. I have a plan. But if, what if God says, "I have a plan"? In a way, that's what Mary and Joseph are being told here. God has a plan. Verses 22 and 23 put it like this: "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,'" which is translated "God with us." So Matthew takes what was said by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Jesus was born. The prophecy that the virgin would give birth to a child, the child would be called Emmanuel, and says, look, this is what God planned. And actually, there are 9 fulfillment passages through Matthew's gospel where time and time again, Matthew is saying, look, Jesus came according to plan, in exactly the way that the prophets of the Old Testament scriptures had foretold. Every time, the point that Matthew is making is the same. This is going according to plan. God has a plan. The time is being fulfilled. Jesus is coming. But it's all going according to plan. I'm going to do a very quick whistle-stop tour for you to explain this plan. Matthew chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Matthew says, when they have to flee into Egypt, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Even that terrible event in Bethlehem when children are killed and Mary and Joseph have to flee into Egypt. But yet, Matthew says, it's going according to plan. Matthew 4, verses 13 to 16. Leaving Nazareth, Jesus came and dwelt in Capernaum that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Jesus comes to Nazareth. It's all going according to plan, says Matthew. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. When evening was come, they brought to Jesus many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And as Jesus begins to heal the sick and cast out demons from those who are demon-possessed, Matthew's saying, look, God's plan. It's all going according to plan. Matthew 12, verses 15 to 21, as Jesus explains what's happening in his ministry, with the multitudes following him and he warning them not to make him known, that he might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. And as Jesus' ministry begins to expand, and it becomes clearer and clearer who he is, and the worldwide impact that this person will make by his coming into the world, Matthew is saying, and it's all going according to plan. Chapter 13, verse 14, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Because not everybody responds in faith to Jesus Christ. For there are some who turn away from him. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes closed, their hearts hard. But it's all going to plan, says Matthew. Matthew 21, verses 1 to 5. Jesus goes into Jerusalem, tells the disciples to find a donkey and a colt, and loose them and bring them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. As Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem, where he will lay down his life, where he'll die, where it'll seem as if, without faith, it appears, that's the end. This is all over. But no, says Matthew, it's all going according to plan. Chapter 27, verses 9 and 10. Even in that betrayal of Jesus by Judas, then was fulfilled which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. And even that terrible betrayal, and yet behind it all, God has a plan. So you see Matthew's message, 9 times through his gospel, he's saying Jesus is the one the prophets have been speaking about. God has a plan. You can trust this God. You can wonder this morning, can you really trust the Bible's message about Jesus? Perhaps like Joseph, the idea of a baby being born by supernatural means. It sounds so improbable. You find it hard to believe. It certainly hadn't occurred to Joseph what was happening until the angel revealed it. How can you know this morning that Jesus is who he says he is? How can you trust his message? Well, I would say to you, check it out for yourself. Read Matthew's gospel. Keep on reading from where we've been looking in these early chapters. Read a chunk of Matthew's gospel. Talk about it with a Christian. If someone's a regular member here, you might consider reading through Matthew and then talking about what is its message. And what you'll find is that Matthew is concerned to stress that Jesus is not some political Messiah, which is what many of the Jews originally expected. Rather, he's the Messiah with divine power. His divinity and equality with God the Father. Matthew brings that out time and again. Jesus is greater than God's temple, greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon, greater than David. Jesus does miracles which only God can do. He heals the sick. He stills the storm. He raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. God the Father testifies about him. This is my son. Jesus knows all that the Father knows. Jesus will judge all human beings as only God can judge. At the end of the gospel, Jesus is with the Father and the Holy Spirit, Almighty God, in this one triune name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All people who trust in Jesus should be baptized. Matthew is saying the Bible storyline fits together from the Old Testament to the New Testament. There's this single storyline, and it's all focusing now on this one baby who's born. This baby born to Mary, laid in a manger. And if you examine it, and you do so with an open and honest heart, you'll find what millions of others have found down through the years. Matthew is telling us, in Jesus Christ, God is carrying out a plan. He's keeping his purposes. And as you read, and as you trust, your fear is displaced by faith, and you'll find out who Jesus Christ really is. That he is who he said he was, the Son of God, the Saviour, and what he came to do for you and for me. He came to save his people from their sins. So the origins that Jesus demonstrates, the plan that Jesus fulfills, thirdly, the identity that Jesus bears. Emmanuel, God with us. The child Isaiah promised would be a real human being. Indeed, he would die. He's a man, but more than a man. Emmanuel, God with us. So what is going on in the Christmas story? What's it about? Here's God taking human flesh, dwelling among us, God with us. Rico Tice, who's an evangelist here in London, has a story about being invited to a very exclusive private club in London. And he's standing on the steps outside waiting for the people who've invited him to arrive and take him in. And as he's standing there on the steps, he's standing alongside a man who he vaguely recognises, but he doesn't quite know who it is. So being English, not Welsh, I should say, not Welsh, but English, of course, the two men didn't speak to each other. They hadn't been introduced. So they just nodded to one another politely, and they just continued standing around in that awkward silence that the English have cultivated over centuries of careful cultivation. And eventually a man comes around the corner and says, "Ah, William, there you are. Come with me. We're in the back dining room." And then it hit Rico Tice, who he'd been standing next to. He'd been standing next to the future King of England, or King of Britain, I should say. He didn't realise. He sort of vaguely knew who it was, but he didn't really know who it was. Prince William had been standing there all that time. Now, for some people, it's like that with reading about Jesus. They got this vague idea of who he might be, but to get his identity clear, more than just a baby born, more than Mary's boy child, here's the King of Glory. Here's Emmanuel. Here's God come to be with us. So the origins that Jesus demonstrates. Where does he come from? He comes from the glory, the plan that Jesus fulfills, the identity that Jesus bears. Emmanuel, God with us. And finally, the mission that Jesus performs. Why does God come to be with us? Why is Jesus God with us? Why does Matthew tell us about this powerful work of the Holy Spirit, that you this morning can connect with God by a work of the Holy Spirit revealing to you something about who Jesus is and why he came? The one who fulfills all these promises of the Bible, all these Old Testament prophets, and it was fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, Matthew says. 9 times, again and again, God's plan's being worked out. That here in one person, God and man, deity and humanity dwelling among us. Why? Why does he come? How can you connect with him this morning? And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So God comes down, is in the womb of the Virgin, is trained in Joseph's workshop, because God is coming on a rescue mission. We all need rescuing, the Bible says. I do, you do. Now, you may not know it, but our confused society this morning needs rescuing. Do you know, I've noticed that what our society says is that the answer to our problem, time and again I'm hearing it at the moment, is education. Knife crime in London? The answer, education. Drug abuse? The answer, education. Drunkenness? The answer, education. People have got a gambling addiction? The answer, education. Problems in our schools? The answer, education. Now, education is important. I mean, we're meeting here on the site of a seminary where women are being educated and trained for Christian ministry. So education is, it's not that education is unimportant. But there's a heart problem that education cannot solve. The Bible speaks of it as original sin. In other words, fallenness. We are born into this world with a bias away from God towards ourselves, and the relationship we should have with God is broken. And no amount of education can solve that. Our problem is sin, guilt before God. Born with this bias. We fall short of God's standards in our lives. So this God to whom we're accountable, Matthew says, he comes to pursue us. That's why Christmas is worth celebrating. The baby born to Mary will live the life we ought to live, but we do not and cannot. A life of perfect obedience and submission to God. He'll die the death we deserve to die. Our guilt, our sin, our condemnation upon his shoulders on the cross. The Bible speaks of him dying as the just for the unjust to bring us to God. Our sin on his shoulders that his righteousness might be ours. Mary's child is called Jesus. Joseph is told, call him Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. That's why I've said the gift we most need at Christmas time. I don't know if you can remember gifts, if you were in a family that gives gifts at Christmas time. Can you remember last year's gift? Well, here's a gift we really need. A gift we're made for. And Jesus came that you might receive this gift. The one gift without which every other gift pales into insignificance. The gift of forgiveness. To have a right relationship with God, and which results in right relationships with others. There are many people in this room this morning who realize how important forgiveness is. It's important in human relationships. Sometimes in a marriage, I have to say to people, look, people don't fall out of love, they fall out of forgiveness. Forgiveness is so important in human relationships. Well, if it's important in human relationships, it's absolutely essential if you're going to have a right relationship with God. Because this baby born is telling us we are sinners who need forgiveness. Now, there are lots of people who don't know they need to be forgiven, don't understand their need for forgiveness. But this is telling us, the Bible this morning, that Jesus comes to enable you to have that gift. And until you're awoken by the work of the Holy Spirit, you may not understand how absolutely essential it is. But Jesus' birth is saying this is absolutely vital, that you have this gift of forgiveness. Without it, you don't have the one essential thing you need. It's the gift that we need more than any other at Christmas time. And as we hear that, one of three things may happen. You may conclude this morning, well, this is not for you. You hear about it. You read here that it's clear. Call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. But you reject it. And if that's you this morning, then my plea with you is, take another look. Take another look. Take another look, because eternity hangs in the balance. To be lost now, without forgiveness, without being forgiven before God, to be lost now is terrible. But to be lost eternally, to go into outer darkness without forgiveness. Or you may say to me this morning, well, I'd like to learn more about this forgiveness. You can read Matthew or Mark or Luke or John's Gospel to find out more for yourself. If you have a Christian friend, you could talk about it with a Christian friend. In the new year sometime, we'll start at an appropriate time, Christianity Explained Again, where people come and think about this together, who Jesus is, why he died on the cross, how he rose from the dead. Or you may realize you need forgiveness. You realize that there is a sense of guilt before God in every human heart. And here's the message that we need to hear: God's rescuer, God's savior, God's the one who brings forgiveness with God to us. So you can have that assurance this morning. You can know Jesus really does save his people from their sins. You can connect to him through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Jesus calls you to trust in him. And as we pray together, we can pray that God will grant to us this morning and to others as we make this message known, this most blessed gift of Christmas time, this gift of forgiveness. Let me read it one last time. Call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So let's come to God now. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for this best gift, this great gift, the gift of forgiveness before God. Where would we be without it? We thank you for those here this morning who have already discovered the wonder and the glory in their own personal lives. They've received this forgiveness from God. We pray, Lord, for those who at this present moment reject that gift and say they feel they don't need it, don't want it. And we pray, Lord, for that work of the Holy Spirit that changes a heart and turns a life to Jesus Christ. We pray for those who are intrigued but are not yet fully persuaded, that, Lord, by the work of your Holy Spirit and through your word, you will bring men and women into a place of personal experiencing that gift of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for those who pray this morning, Lord Jesus, I am a rebel, sinner, and guilty in your sight. Thank you that you came to give forgiveness. Would you be my Savior, my Lord, my King, the one my heart so urgently needs? I trust you. Give me forgiveness, even today. And Lord, anyone who comes to you like that, we thank you. Such a person is never turned away. So we bring you praise and thanks this morning that in Jesus Christ, we come to God and we are heard, we are accepted, we are received, we are welcomed because of this mighty Saviour. Hear us in Jesus' name then. Amen. Now we're going to sing as a closing hymn, 206. Charles Wesley's greatest hymn, I think, on the Incarnation. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. 206. Let's pray. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.